Good evening. If you all feel like I do, it feels like we are coming to the end of a race. It was a busy day, wasn't it? But that is okay. We had an enjoyable time. We got to go to Leon and Sue Ellen's house today and this evening, and that was enjoyable. A beautiful place over in Shipshawana, or Middlebury, I guess it is. A beautiful place over there. I'm trying to figure out what I done wrong this morning. I don't know. I don't think that I spit a lot, but something's amiss. Those are three full rows, I think, straight across. That must have been where the spittle ended. I trust not. It's okay. I have managed to, I teased you all about having your set, you know, your set things. We're no different at home, and many of you have probably already noticed this. The earpiece feels just slightly different at home. It's what it does here, and I managed much to Tim's dismay to keep messing with my ear, you know, all week. So hopefully that's not been a distraction. I think it has been for Tim, but other than to the rest of you, hopefully not. I gave him a hard time about that. All weekend long, before I get into the message, I would like to thank you as a congregation for welcoming us in, and it's been a pleasure. Todd and Anita were wonderful hosts. We spent the night there a couple nights, and every house we got into, we could just tell it. That we were loved and we were cared for. And even here as a church talking to you all, it's been a blessing. I want to give a blessing to the Living Water congregation. I sense that there's sincerity and I sense that there's a desire to grow in the Lord. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. I already said the other night, you have a wonderful youth group. Feed them. Nourish them, push them. It's a good group of people here, and I've been blessed. Makes me think of a day that is coming when we will no longer have to say goodbye. The worship will just go on forever and ever and ever. What all that worship is going to entail, I'm not sure. But I know that it's going to be pure worship. It's going to be pure. Almost every time that I have preached thus far, I have brought out the point that there's two sides, right? There's good and there's evil. There's right and there's wrong. There's the world, the worldly kingdom, the godly kingdom. Tonight, I mean it more or less as a parting message, but it's a message once more where there's only two, and it's called heaven and hell. There's only two destinations. You're not going to somehow get caught in the middle of those two. I'm going to say at the very beginning, I'm going to preach, God willing, like God has created me to preach. It's never, if you are saved, especially to you young ones, to the tender ones, right? If you are saved, you are saved. Don't hesitate, or don't look down or be fearful of a message like tonight. Don't let it bother you. But rather take joy in it that God's promise is, if you are truly saved, one day you will be with me in paradise, as he told the thief on the cross. Today, he said. We don't know what day, do we? We don't know what day it is for us. On the other side of that, if you have not accepted Jesus and turned your life over to him, and if you have been resisting him, I hope you are scared out of your mind. Because heaven is real. I believe those are reasons that God has given us the warnings in his word. You know, we would like to think that we always, I said this a little bit the other night, that we always come to know the Lord just because of this deep burning love that we have for Him, right? That's not how I met the Lord. I have it today. That's not how I met the Lord. It's not a lot different than my children. I would like to think that every time they obeyed me, it was because they have this deep, deep love for their daddy. But sometimes it's just that they're afraid of this that prompts them. God has given the warning of hell as a prompting, as an evaluation of where we want to spend eternity. The title of the message this evening is So Long or Goodbye. So Long or Goodbye. My wife's grandmother, before she passed away quite a few years ago, would never tell her family goodbye. She said, that's final. That's final. But rather, she would always tell them when they left, so long, until we meet again. That is my desire as we part from here tonight, that's what I can tell every one of you, and that's what you can tell me. Until we meet again. Makes me think of the song, God be with you till we meet again. In a group this size, I think we would be naive to think that we could say that 100%. There's probably someone here that needs the blood of Jesus. Maybe not, but it's probable. There are only two, I already mentioned this, there are only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. They are both very real. They are both very real. The one is so wonderful that we cannot hardly wrap our mind around the description given in the scripture. Just peace and joy and praise and worship. But even more than that, the lack of evil. For there to be a place with just the lack of evil. Likewise, there's another place that is so horrific we can hardly wrap our minds around it. And I believe in large part what makes it so horrific is simply the lack of the presence of God. Can you imagine with me for a second, the presence of God is absent from a place? That's terrifying. That's terrifying. We want to look at both of these a little bit. If you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. It always feels appropriate to me to start with heaven, because that's the place we want to focus on. That's the place where we want to set our eyes and set our goals. And we have a roadmap, brothers and sisters. We talked about that, I think it was the second night. We have a roadmap right here on how to get there. We have a roadmap on how to please the Father. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. How many of y'all like to deer hunt here? Raise your hand if you like to deer hunt. There's like three of us. Y'all don't like to deer hunt. Interesting. Well, I enjoy deer hunting. And you don't just pick up your bow, unless you're a much better shot than I am. You don't just pick up your bow and say, you know, the first day of deer season, you pick up your bow from the last time you used it last year and say, I'm going deer hunting. Or maybe you buy a new bow. There's something that you need to do. You need to sight it in. You need to sight it in. You need to hone in. You need to hone in the sights so that you can hit. But humor me for a second. So let's just say I bought a brand new bow. It's the top of the line bow. It shoots fast, right? It's fast. It's quiet. And it is a buck killing machine, right? And I'm just going to take it out hunting, right? But no, I'm like, no, I'm gonna shoot it a little bit. And the point of this analogy is how particular are we in our sighting in our spiritual life? How particular are we? What kind of target satisfies us if we hit it? So I get my bow, and I'm actually in auditoriums. I have consistently been wrong when I've tried to guess the time, the distance. But I'm going to say, who raised your hand? You raised your hand right there. Is this about 30 yards to the doors? What would you say? 25. Okay, we're going to go with 25 because he said it very confidently. I said it hesitantly. He said it confidently. I'm going with the confidently. 25 yards. It's a good bow shot, right? At least for me. I don't like to shoot much over that. Maybe 30, maybe 35. But 25 yards. This is what I'm sighting in at. And I'm like, yeah, I can hit that. I pull the bow and arrow back, and I hit that back wall back there. Is that good enough? I hit it. Can I kill a deer? I doubt it. Okay. Oh, I'm going to be really particular. If I can hit those two double doors back there at 25 yards, that surely is good enough. Still not, because those doors are bigger than a deer, right? Well, how about if I can just hit one of those doors? Well, now we're getting about to the size of a deer, but the chances of me hitting its vitals are still slim to none. It's not until we hone in on an exact target that we can be accurate. A broad target today in determining our destinations, a broad target is not good enough. It's not good enough. We have to be more exact. We have to be more precise. We have to be more particular on what are we trying to hit in life. What's our goal? What's our vision? I trust that the first destination that we're going to look at tonight is each one of our goals. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Bible says that the path is narrow. You know what else it says it breaks my heart. Few there be that find it. The masses are not going to find the narrow road. It's too hard. It's just too hard. You see, the broad road, it's easier. It's easier. It's more comfortable. In Revelation chapter 21, I want to read verses 1 through 7 and then a few other verses. This is a vision that God had given John, and it says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The tenderness that comes out in these passages of God for his children is amazing. The absolute tenderness that God has for us. You know, sometimes it's easy to think that God is this God that's standing up there just waiting for us to make a mistake. That's not God, folks. That's not God. Do we get disciplined when we do wrong? Yeah, we get disciplined. But God wants what is best for us. It was once said, and I would tend to agree with it. It was once said by someone, I don't even know who said it, but God has placed you, God has placed me in the best possible place for me to thrive spiritually. Right where I'm at. We would almost have to agree with that if we believe that God is sovereign and if we believe that God loves us. It doesn't mean that we won't face difficult situations, but God's love for us is amazing. In the first couple of verses here, John describes a little bit of what he saw. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. A new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let me ask you this. When you think of Jesus, when he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, what do you think of? I'll tell you what I think of. When I couple that with the love that Jesus has for me, I think of an excited groom preparing a house for his bride. Attention to detail. It might be very possible, the likes and the dislikes. Another way I think we could look at it is we were over to Tim and Twyla's the other day and went upstairs in their house, and they have a nursery all prepared, you know, because they were expecting this little one, and she finally came, right? But I've been amazed at my wife I think it's about, a month or 3 weeks before she's due. She goes into complete nesting mode. The things that she's getting ready, because this baby is coming, right? This baby is coming, and so its little bed is all nestled in, and it might have a little comforter in it, and I'm going to need this, and so this is here. And the details of a mother for their children is amazing. That's a little bit, it's still a cheap example, but that's a little bit of the idea that I get of Jesus. He's not just up there slapping together shacks, folks. It is marvelous. There's places in the Bible that it says that there are streets of gold. Heaven is so wonderful, he takes our money and he turns it into asphalt. It's amazing. But even more than the things that might be there, the tenderness of God is shown in the end of verse 3 and in verse 4. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I don't care what pain you are experiencing or you have experienced or you will experience. When you get to glory and the hand of God wipes your tears away, they will be gone. The pain is gone. The hand of God has touched you. And they will be gone. I don't know how, I don't even know why there would be tears there in the first place. I don't understand all that. But what I know is, when you get there, and when you have tears in your eyes, running down your face, because of some form of pain that you might be experiencing, and God's hand wipes them away, there will be no more pain. It is over. Y'all know that song, It Is Over. The battle is finished. It is over. There'll be no more pain. I'm probably getting that all jumbled up. But it's freedom. We will forever be in a place that the absence of Satan, the absence of evil, the absence of pain, the absence of heartache. Brothers and sisters, it's a small target though. It's a small target. This past while, how much time have you spent sighting in your bow? You know, we all have different personalities. I would be a little bit more detail-oriented. But some people, and that can get me in trouble at times, but some people are more or less, hey, well, I don't know what time we want to meet. I tell you what, hey, let's just wing it, right? Let's just wing it. And that's okay for some things down here, but I want to tell you, no one's going to wing their way into heaven. No one's just going to, hey, let's just wing it, and they die, and boom, they wake up, and they're in the presence of Jesus. It takes a plan. It takes execution. It takes purposefulness. What I do know is that when we die, this is the place where we want to end up. This is the place where we want to be. You know, sometimes, and we'll get to this. Well, let's just go to it now. In verses 22 through 27 of the same chapter, it says, and once again, this is still this new Jerusalem or heaven. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. Of it, sorry. Temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise, pay attention, folks, pay attention. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is a meeting that is invitation only. You must have a ticket. You must have a ticket. And it says here that we're going to bring a glory for God. We're going to be praising Him. But you know, it makes me wonder sometimes, do we enjoy doing that here? If we are someone that, now I will tell you, here's a disclaimer. A week of meetings like this, we grow physically tired, but are strengthened in our spirit. But we rejoice in our spirit. I'm not talking about being physically tired from busyness that we've been experiencing. But I'm saying, in your heart, do you love to worship the Lord here? Because I see a small problem for you or for me if we can't wait to get out of these services and can't wait to stop singing and get to our sports venues and can't wait to get away from this worship and worship and worship here. And yet, we think that there's a switch that we're going to just love to do that there. Won't it be a continuation of what we do here in just more of a perfect way? Won't it be that we done it here, but we done it with tears, and we done it with pain, and we done it with heartache? It's going to continue on when we get to heaven, but it'll just be in a perfect manner. It will be with no tears, with no pain. It will be with no heartache. It will be the purest form of worship that you and I have ever experienced. This worship is going to happen in a city that doesn't need electricity. It doesn't need the sun. It doesn't need the moon. Because Jesus is the light of it. Do you remember the other night when I read out of 1 Corinthians where I said, the Bible said, what communion hath light with darkness? Think with me for a moment. If Jesus is so bright that when we get to heaven, there's no need of any other light, but He is the light of it. And we say that this Jesus resides inside of me. What should be emitting from us? Light or darkness? It can only be light. It can only be light that the Bible talks about that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. It shines to everyone around us. Love to worship the Lord here. Love to worship the Lord. We could go on and on about this place called heaven. But we need to talk about the other destination. In order to do that, please turn with me to Luke chapter 16. It's a very well known passage, and it's the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, I'm going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The place that this is talking about here, we cannot fathom the torment that is happening. I do want to point out at the very beginning that I believe the reason that Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell was not solely due to finances. I don't believe that all rich people go to hell and all poor people go to heaven. So there must be more to the story than what is said here. But what we do know is somewhere Lazarus done right and the rich man done evil. We know that. It doesn't just have to do with their financial status. However, I will say this. The Bible is clear. The richer that we are and the more that we pursue money, the more easily distracted we are from the kingdom. So that's why the Bible says, be careful. Brother Marv, it warned the rich in the passage that you read. Be careful about riches, about wealth. You know, my wife and I have been at several different places financially since we've been married. I think it's most couples' story. But do you want to know what we have concluded? The times in our life when it was the easiest to trust the Lord was when we've had the least. How is that possible? It seems like the more that we have, the more that we have to worry about, the more distracting it is. the more options that are out there. I'm not saying it's wrong. It is a warning, though. What are we focusing on? When you're sighting in your spiritual bow, what are you sighting it in on? Are you sighting it in on wealth? Or are you sighting it in on Jesus? And if he gives you wealth, there must be a reason that he wants you to have it. There's a big difference there. There's a big difference there. Lazarus lived a life of torment. He lived a life that was hard. This is a perfect example of a thought that I've had several years ago. You know, the rich man, he lived a life of ease. It says sumptuously or extravagantly he lived. His life was one of wealth and prosperity. He lacked for nothing. Lazarus, on the other hand, it seemed like he had some health issues. And he was in poverty. He had sores that the dogs licked for healing. I want you to think with me for a moment of your life here on earth. If you are a believer, and if you die a believer, and if you die with your sins under the blood of Jesus, folks, this is as bad as it gets right here. This is our hell. Earth is as bad as it gets. On the flip side, if you have rejected Jesus and are rejecting Jesus, and you die with your sins not under the blood of Jesus, folks, you better soak it up, because this is as good as it gets for you. This is your heaven. This is as good as it gets for you. To the believer, earth is the closest thing to hell that they'll ever experience. To the unbeliever, earth is the closest thing to heaven that they will ever experience. The contrast. We're all experiencing the same life. We're all dealing with the same things. That's not where the contrast comes in, but that's how far apart heaven and hell are when we die. That's the extremes of heaven and hell. Moving on, in this example, and once again, I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know how it's going to be. But in this example that was given, part of the torment was that the rich man lifted his eyes and he could see into heaven. So can you imagine with me for a moment that you are in torment? You are in a place where the flames continue to burn you, but you don't burn up. You are absent from the presence of God. You are so lonely that it hurts. And you can look up and you can see, or in this passage, the rich man could look up and he could see Lazarus, quite possibly a beggar who he looked down on or disdained here on earth. And he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, resting in peace. What I'm trying to bring out is it's quite possible that the torment side of hell might not just be all physical, but it very well could be psychological as well. We very easily could have time after time. You know, we sit and we hear messages and we go to church. We could hear, if you are here and you belong to this church, you could hear Brother Todd's messages play over and over, or Marvin or Dwayne or Trevor, whoever. Their messages play over and over in your mind. The altar calls that you refused. The chances, your parents talking to you and pleading, won't you repent? Won't you change your way? That's torment. That's torment. I believe that was part of the torment that the rich man was dealing with, along with this place called hell. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus, not with a cup of water. He wasn't being extravagant. Not even with a cup of water. He said, could you just tell him to dip his finger in a glass of cool water and come and cool my tongue? It hurts. I'm in pain. I don't want to be here. And suddenly he found a heart to care about others. He said, won't you send him back and tell my five brothers? Warn them, don't come here. Go somewhere else. Go anywhere else. But don't come here. It's horrible. One of the sad things about it, though, one of the many, is it's too late. It's over. It's final. There's no coming back. If you can ever wrap your mind around eternity, please explain that to me. Everything we do is in time, measured in time of some form or fashion. But to grasp the idea that I'm in this place infinitely, forever, without end, won't the flames one day stop? No, they won't. No, they won't. I'm saying all of this because we have these examples. God has been loving. God has been more than fair to you and me, folks, in giving us warnings, in giving us chances. Kind of a dumb question, but who all here tonight is breathing? There's still a chance. There's still hope. You don't have to end it this way. You don't have to end it with this being your destination. The moment we're there, the moment we realize actually how terrible it is, it's already too late. My heart is gripped every time I read this passage. Just the finality of our eternal destination. In Mark chapter 9, I want to read a few verses. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. The Bible also talks here about this place called hell. And it gives this is a sighting in tool. This passage here is what we do to hone our bows in on the prize. It says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I really don't believe that the Bible is saying to physically cut off body members, arms, legs. But I believe what the Bible is teaching here is anything in life that is leading you astray or that is keeping you from setting your sights on the prize, get rid of it immediately. If if you are having an issue with your phone, and it's causing you to sin, and it's taking you away from Jesus, throw it in the garbage. If it's your computer, take it out and beat it on the concrete. It's not worth it. If it's your car, if it's your truck, sell it. Get rid of it. There is nothing in this life that's worth missing glory for. Let me tell you something else. Young people, middle-aged, or old people. If it's the friends you are keeping, get rid of them. You know, sometimes we think when it comes to people, well, but I like to witness to them. Let me tell you something. In God's plan that He created, when we witness to others, we have an impact on their life. They don't on mine. The moment they start having an impact in my life, it's time to sever ties. The very instant, it's time to sever ties. The Bible is teaching here that it's better to go into heaven, however, than to go into hell with all this stuff. Does that make sense? Get rid of it. It's not worth it. I don't care who you are or how old you are or how young you are. There's things in life that can draw our gaze away from the prize. That mess up our sighting the bow, right? That hinder us from honing it in. Sometimes we just get okay with hitting, as long as I know a guy that when he sights his gun in for deer season, he takes it out and he aims at a tree about this big around, and if he hits it, it's good. That's not my idea of sighting it in. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. But it's talking about when you put the crosshairs on that deer's vitals, you choose out a hair that you want to split. Spiritually, that's what we should be doing. We should be so honed in that our gaze is Jesus and Jesus alone. Mark, that's easier said than done. You know what? You're right. It is. That's why we need power from on high to do it. That's why we need to stop trying to do it on our own. In here, recently studying this passage, I never caught it. It doesn't say where the worm dieth not, but it says where their worm dieth not. In doing some studying, I would like to propose that it could be talking about our conscience. Where our conscience never ever dulls in hell, but we are getting pricked constantly. Our conscience, it never dies. The idea was in Jerusalem, at one point in time, outside of the city, there was a dump. There was a big dump. And there was anything from just garbage to robbers or criminals' remains dumped there. To the point that the worms, or you could say the maggots, they never went away. They were constantly active. Some believe that this was the example that was taken here in relationship to our consciences in hell. Like I said earlier, that conscience that pricks my heart, that brings back all the flood, all the conversations that I have ever had. You know, I was talking to a young man, and I can't repeat our conversation word for word because his language is not appropriate. But I was talking to a young man. He brought me a load of straw. That's what it was. Back when I farmed, he brought me a load of bedding for some cattle. And his name was Jamie. And I said, Jamie, Do you love the Lord? And that fast, he turned around, he pointed his finger at me, and he said, don't talk to me about that blank book. And I said, why? He said, I probably know more of that than you do. I said, that's possible. He said, as a kid, my mama, she crammed that down my throat. She forced me to go to church. He says, hey, Mark, I'll tell you, I know where I'm going. He says, I'm going to hell. Well, sitting here, we might not say it that belligerently. But do you know that's what we're saying when we have sin in our lives that we won't repent of? When we have sin in our lives that's more important than the blood of Jesus to us, we're saying by our actions, hey, listen, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. I'm going to hell. We don't say it with that belligerence. It's a horrible, horrible place. This is just a personal side note. I like to look at some stuff like this. The Bible would allude to it in some cases. This is more for just bear with me. I personally believe that it's possible that hell is the center of the earth. Scientists have discovered, or the best that they can figure out, is the inside of the earth is somewhere around 12,000 degrees. The strongest heat-resistant metal currently, this is what I was told in researching it, the strongest heat-resistant metal can resist temperatures of somewhere upwards of 7,000 some degrees. So the center of the earth is so hot, it's almost twice as hot as any metal that man has came up could resist. Years ago, I heard of an experiment. It's supposed to be a true story. Once again, I've said this several times. I wasn't there. It was reported true. That there was a country that decided that we're going to drill into the center of the earth. And obviously, it takes years and years and years. But you know, the closer they got, they started to hear a noise. And then they identified what the noise was. They said the workers that worked there, it messed them up mentally. It was so horrible. They heard screaming that was unfathomable. They heard torment. They heard screams that were not human. I believe it could be, I'm not saying it certain, but I believe it could be hell. But you know what, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter where hell is. You just don't want to go there. You just don't want to go there. Very quickly, back in Revelation chapter 21, I stopped at verse 7. Well, verse 8 has something to say about hell that I would like to read and make a few comments. But the fearful, now we're coming right off of verse 7 where we stopped, where it said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his son, I will be his God, he shall be my son. But then in verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just a side note, scientists once again discovered or suspect that the inside of the earth is full of sulfur. Do you know what brimstone is made of? It's sulfur. The studies that I saw, that's what they were. But I want to look at something that's a little closer to home. The fearful. Brothers and sisters, have we churched up fear? Have we made a way for fear in our lives? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not fearful. And I say this cautiously, right? I'm not fearful, but I just get stressed out a lot. There are heavy matters in life that we deal with. I'm not ignoring that. But I'm talking about a lifestyle here, right? I'm not fearful, but I just deal with a lot of anxiety. What is fear? What is fear? Idolaters. You know, this is the second verse that I read tonight where it calls out liars. The other one said, anyone that maketh a lie. Liars. Liars are anyone that portrays or even hints at something other than the truth. Let's not be caught up in being a liar. Believe on Jesus. Trust Him. Set your target very narrow. The Bible says, in Todd's prayer this morning, he quoted Jude. God is able to keep us. That's what I want to tell you young believers tonight. Don't be fearful if your sins are under the blood. The blood of Jesus was strong enough to cleanse me. Guess what, brothers and sisters? It's strong enough to keep me. That's exciting. I want to tell you a couple stories really quick. Maybe you've heard them. If you have, hear them again. There was a young man one time that bought a mill. And it done well. And it prospered. And so he bought another. And once again, it just came in. It done well and it prospered. Now I don't say this as condemnation, but I say this just openly. Tell me if this sounds like just a good Anabaptist person. Right? But it prospered. So we bought another. And it prospered. God had given him a gift, right? And on and on and on he went. And as it kept prospering, other things in his life had to be cut out. He didn't have as much time for church. He didn't have as much time for family. Because we all only have 24 hours in a day. That's all we have. We all have the same amount. I've been told before, well, you don't understand how busy I am. My quick response is, who made that happen? You know, we all have the same amount of time. On and on and on it went in this young man's life. Man, he was prosperous. Well, guess what? Just like anyone else, it was this young man's turn. By now, he was an old man. It was this man's turn to die. And as he's laying on his hospital bed there, he's about to enter into eternity. And his wife is there beside him. And all of a sudden, he's so weak, he can't hardly move. But all of a sudden, he found the energy. And he sits up in bed and he cups his ears. He is straining with everything that he has to hear something. And she's like, honey, what is it? What do you hear? He said, Jesus is trying to talk to me, but I can't hear him for the miller's wheels. I want to tell you guys something, brothers and sisters. If there's ever a time that we need to hear Jesus, it's right then. It's right then. I can't hear what he's saying for the miller's wheels. You fill in the blank. What are the noises in your life? Make sure that they're not so loud that you can't hear the voice of Jesus. One other story was a man at a different state. He was dying. He loved the Lord. But you see, he had some children. And all of them loved the Lord except one. His wife was saved. Three of his children were saved and one was not. He called him into his room to bid them farewell. He knew he was going to die. As each one came up to his bed, the three that loved the Lord, he gave them a hug, he gave them a kiss. He told them that he loved them. And he said, "So long. It'll be just a little while. We'll meet again." The child that did not love the Lord was last. As he came up to the bed, his dad gave him a hug and gave him a kiss. And he said goodbye. Son's heart was broken. He said, "Dad, you told everyone else so long, we'll meet again. Why did you tell me goodbye?" The dad said, "Because if you end your life the state that you are in today, I will never see you again." Brothers and sisters, I want to be faithful. I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I want to ask you a question. If I leave here tonight and I'm killed, will I ever see you again? I think it's a sobering thought. As we part tonight, is it so long? We'll meet again. Or is it, if you continue to live your life the way that you are living it tonight, it's goodbye. We're going to give an invitation tonight that needs no explanation. Hopefully the message was clear. I don't care your age. If you're not right with Jesus tonight, for any reason at all, even if you're saved and you've backslidden, if there is anything in your life that is keeping you from honing your sights on Jesus, and tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know each heart, Lord. You know my heart. We know that we are transparent before you. Judge us accordingly, Lord. Search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. At the same time, Lord, if all is well, let us not fear our end because we know that you are able to keep us. Father, would your Spirit move this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. If we could have a song of invitation, and brothers and sisters, mind the Spirit. Mind the Spirit. Life is short. Eternity is long. We want to go to the right place. One more verse. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be honest. I sense there's some battles going on. I don't care what you're battling with. It's not worth it. Give just a moment. If there's anyone else, and now's the time. Now's the time. God is good. He is faithful to forgive us and tenderly cleanse our hearts and make us whole again. Such a beautiful picture. I said one more verse. We're not going to quit singing until the Spirit quits moving. Could we sing another song or another verse or one more word of encouragement? You know, if you are hiding something, we're not hiding anything before the Lord. He can see my heart. He can see my heart like looking through a glass. He knows anyway, folks. He knows anyway. All we have to do is repent. I would like to say, if there's anyone up front here that would like someone to pray with you, and someone's not with you right now, would you just raise your hand, and someone will come up and pray with you. I think we're going to close right there. Thank you. And I want to bless each one. I want to bless each one that minded the Spirit tonight. I want to quote one scripture before I get down from behind the pulpit. It's in John chapter 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son hath made you free, ye shall be free indeed. I would love for you all to claim that promise this evening and not listen to the lies of Satan, but be made whole. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Marv, our local leadership here. God bless each one of you. I've loved being here with you.